For our call to worship, I'm going to be reading from Psalm 34, starting in verse 8 and reading through verse 10. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. God, we invoke and invite, Lord, we beseech you for the presence and power of your Holy Spirit who lives within us, Lord, to be active and at work in our hearts and minds. Father, as we gather as the body of Christ here at Lebanon, may you speak to us, Father, through the hymns, through the prayers, through your word, through the responsive reading. Lord, do what you alone can do and touch our hearts and use it to transform us evermore into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we also pray back to you the prayer that you gave us through your Son, the Lord. So, Father, we pray together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. We'll remain standing for the Apostles' Creed as we recite it together. Christians, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. Again, we'll continue to remain standing as we have our first hymn. The hymn number is not noted in the bulletin, but it is 77, hymn number 77. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, hymn 77. seated. We have our responsive reading in the back of the hymnal, page number 786. You'll find Psalm 5. Psalm 5 starts at the bottom of the page and then finishes at going to the top of the page and down on 786. I'll begin by reading the lighter print. If you, the congregation, would respond in unison by reading the bold print. Hear the word of God. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sign.
Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, what you need of my prayer.
In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before you and wait in expectation.
You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell.
The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong.
You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men, the Lord abhors.
But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down toward your holy temple.
Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies. Make straight your way.
Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction.
Their throat is filled with rage. With their tongue they speak deceit.
Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall.
Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you.
But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy.
Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you.
For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous.
You surround them with your favor as such a shield.
Amen. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of His word this morning. Again, we'll have hymnal in hand, and if you would stand with me and turn now to number 405. 405, God That Makes Earth and Heaven. Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in prayer. Father God, indeed we do come We come before you humble, Lord. We readily acknowledge our own sinfulness. Father God, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have through the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the eternal life we have through his resurrection from the dead. Father God, may we live in that power and that strength, the same power by which you raised your Son from the dead is the power that lives within us, Lord. I pray that we would live in the power of the Holy Spirit that you have given to us, that we might walk in your ways, be obedient to your word, be a light and salt to the world, Father, that we might be used by you to extend and advance your kingdom here on earth. Father God, indeed, use us to deliver your truth, to help those who know you to grow. Father, to help those who don't know you to come to know you, to be brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Father God, we commit the needs of the church and the church body to you, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would be with each and every one who is here, those who are unable to be here today. Father, you know the needs intimately, even better than we know them ourselves. So, Father, we commit to you just relational needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs, needs for healing, Father, needs for physical healing, needs for spiritual, mental healing, Lord. Father God, by your hand, all of these things are done for your glory. And so, Father, help us simply to not just pray in confidence, but be patient, Lord, waiting for your answer, which will come in your time and which will benefit us as your children and which will bring you glory. Father God, we also want to commit our time of looking at your word to you. We pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding, illumination, and the enabling power to live out the truth that you have for us. So again, we commit ourselves, commit the worship service, and in particular, commit this time of looking at your word to you for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 4, pressing on in chapter 4 a little bit today. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Just a couple thoughts before I read those verses for us. So it is most likely, of course, not too many people go to the movies anymore nowadays, at least not right now, perhaps in a while. But you probably still watch movies, and you probably still watch TV. And if you're going to watch a movie or something like that, you probably check the rating. If you've never read the rating system for movies, I'm sure we're all familiar with G and PG and R and such as that. If you've never actually read the entire definition of what those mean, I encourage you to do so at some time. It's a little bit surprising, I think, more in a bad way than a good way. But they're easily found online, and I'm not going to read them for you, but I would encourage you to do so. There is something behind those letters. There's also rating systems on a lot of other things nowadays. TV. I know on TV you can see a little thing in the corner very often, TV 14 or something like that, telling you it's appropriate for these age children and above and things like that. You see ratings on music, ratings on computer games and those types of things. And they are there. Those rating systems are there to help us make hopefully wise choices, but at the very least informed choices, and hopefully we're aware of the choices we're making then, and that's helpful in doing that. So as I approach Philippians 4, verses 8 through 9, in particular verse 8, I like to refer to that as God's rating system. Of course, the Bible in its entirety is God's rating system, but here he has kind of put together through his servant Paul several things I think that we can use to apply as we live practically and directly in our own lives. So I call this God's guide to making informed, wise choices And especially with regard to what you see or hear, because he's really talking most directly about the mind and what comes into our mind. And I think primarily most of what comes into our mind is either through what we see or what we hear. Maybe not every single thing, but primarily. So with those thoughts in mind, allow me to read Philippians 4, 8 through 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So we'll look at that in kind of two sections. First of all, I want to think about, again, God's rating system, and then kind of look at those words individually and think about what each of those mean for us. And then that last part, we'll talk a little bit about discipleship with regard to what Paul had to say there. So God's rating system, we'll say, of course, not just for movies or TV. God's rating system is for life, for all of life. And this is clearly indicated by that repeated use of the word whatever. So Paul likes to use whatever here. It's not the kind of the way it's used anymore when people say whatever, you know, kind of thing. That's not what he had in mind. He's talking more about whatever. And he also uses the word anything, and we've talked about this in the past a little bit. Paul likes those words because they apply across the board. He doesn't say, well, most of what you think about, or, you know, if it, just some of the things at least. He says whatever and anything. And the viewing space for this whatever is not just in a movie theater or on your TV screen or maybe even on your computer. It is your mind. Your mind, I kind of call that private viewing screen. And I think we often deceive ourselves into believing that because no one sees it, no one cares, and no one is hurt by what goes on in the mind. And that's not true. So as I read in the verses, in verse 8, he ends by stating, think about such things, reckon such things, calculate those things, ponder, evaluate those things. And the NASB, it says, let your mind dwell on such things. The New Living Translation, in the first part, I like what it says. It says, fix your thoughts. So we are definitely talking about the mind and looking at the mind. And essentially, these things are a command. And they are commands, or a command that requires self-discipline and the power of the Holy Spirit to be obedient to them. Again, it's not about my will. It's about God's will that is enacted in and through me in the power of His Spirit. So you may have heard this phrase, the mind is the devil's playground. Unfortunately, I think that's all too true. What's on our minds, or what's on a person's mind, if you want to look outward a little bit, may at some point, or may soon be reflected in actions and behavior. And that's part of what Paul's talking about here. John MacArthur said this, people's lives are a product of their thoughts. And we have heard the acronym GIGO, GEICO, I guess you'd call it, not GEICO, the insurance thing, but GEICO, garbage in, garbage out. Author Frank Outlaw said this, watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. And watch your character, for it becomes your destiny. So a lot of truth there. And remember, I think it's good for us to be reminded that what we're addressing here, what we're thinking about, what we're talking about is those things that are allowed to settle in the mind. Those things that are allowed to settle and take root in our minds. I think we've all experienced and definitely will experience those fiery darts thrown at us by Satan. Those thoughts that come into our mind and we think, where did that come from? And we immediately, prayerfully, in the power of the Spirit, reject it. And that's the way it should be. But unfortunately, sometimes believers, myself, you, allow those things in, allow them to settle, and allow them to grow. So that's what Paul's dealing with here. And in 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 5, he says, look, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. That's not how you fight this battle. On the contrary, they have divine, godly power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And here's a key. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You've probably heard the term brainwashing. Most often I think it comes in kind of a negative connotation, but I'm going to use it in kind of a positive connotation. Because it basically means cleansing the mind. A cleansing of the mind. In the negative, it's to cleanse it, to fill it with what's wrong. For us in the positive, it's to cleanse it by the blood of Christ and allow it to be filled with what's right. So in that sense, we should be brainwashed for Christ. That doesn't mean you don't think anymore. It simply means that everything you think about comes through the blood of Christ. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. And so our mind should be cleansed daily by His blood. And we indeed should take captive every thought. Last week we were talking about the peace of God, which passes all understanding, which will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And I talked about being on guard duty and so forth, and we can just open that up to not just the peace of God, but everything that comes in, we need to be on guard. And as Paul said, we need to take captive every thought and say, do you belong here? And if it doesn't, out. And what do we evaluate that by? We evaluate it by God's word of truth. And in particular here, God's rating system, allowing in only that which meets God's qualifications. In Romans 12:2, Paul said this, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Do not be squeezed into the world's mold. So statistics tell us that the average person, kind of teens and up, be about 13 and above, spend an average of 7+ hours daily on media consumption. Of course, an average is an average. That means there are some people out there who live on the internet. And there are some of us who probably say, I don't even know what the internet is. That's how you get the average. But I think the point there is, it's pretty prevalent. Media consumption is prevalent in our culture and in our world today. The internet, TV, music, social media, phones, texting, pictures, all the above. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing. So I'm not anti-phones or something like that. But I think, again, here's where this applies. With that amount of use, 7 hours a day, which amounts to about 106 24-hour days each year, a third of your year, is spent in media consumption, then we need to have something in place, don't we? We always did, we always will, but it just strikes me as particular in our world and our culture today. And Paul said, don't be squeezed into the world's mold. And there's a lot of squeezing going on in our world and in our culture. He says, do not conform, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that cleansing of the mind. We've been given a new mind, the mind of Christ. So we need to adjust our vision, adjust our thinking to the mind of God. And instead of garbage in, garbage out, our acronym GIGO should be God in and God out. A much better way to handle it. So then in the remainder of verse 8, Paul goes on into these qualities and a couple of summary qualifications by which we are to, again, evaluate or rate the things that are coming into our minds. And again, whatever clearly implies whatever. It's not just some things. It's not just, you know, TV. It's not just movies. Anything that is used to enter your mind. Anything you see, anything you hear, conversations, artwork, whatever the case may be, needs to go through this evaluation system. It is also of some interest that this list of qualifications or these virtues are not necessarily exclusively Christian. So that is to say this, these virtues or these characteristics can be appreciated, can even be exemplified by unbelievers or by pagans. And Paul, using this list in that way, this list of inclusive virtues, is saying this. He's saying the seed of moral conscience and character comes from man being made in the image of God. Even unbelievers are made in the image of God and have that moral part of their conscience to whatever degree they haven't hardened it. That can help them see things that God has that are good. Of course, they don't give God credit for it. It's different. The underlying difference really lies not in the source. So all truth is God's truth, but in the foundation of that truth. And for us as believers, that is the biblical worldview. All truth is God's truth. We see it through God's Word by the power of God's Spirit. In other words, the qualities of verse 8 are not necessarily unique to Christianity, but are made unique by Christianity. So even though the unbeliever looks at something and may say, well, that's good or that's lovely, they're still not seeing it through the eyes of God, but it is an example or a sample of the moral conscience that God has imprinted on man being made in His image. The application of that comes from a biblical perspective. Again, whatever, then, is whatever. We are to seek after the highest things in life. And as we look at this list of characteristics, this list of qualities, I think it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway, they're all fully defined and made complete by the Word of God. That's how we find the true definition, so to speak. So with that in mind, the list itself, Paul begins with whatever is true. Word there means unconcealed or actual or true to fact. Paul is basically saying, look, beware of that which wraps itself in and perpetrates deception and lies. Be aware of the lie. Be aware of a humanistic mindset. Be aware of a relativistic mindset that says there is no absolute truth. A humanistic mindset that says man is the source of all truth. Be aware of pluralism, which is alive and well today, and tolerance that says all ways are true. Your beliefs are true, my beliefs are true. Be aware of pragmatic truth. Well, whatever works must be true. Be aware of emotional truth. Truth simply based on feelings alone. Beware of foundationless truth. I've heard people say, well, I just know it's true. Be aware of false teachings. Well, my way is true, not God's way. The Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. Lying is his native language. He speaks lie naturally. It comes easy to him. Whereas Jesus Christ, as we know, is the way, the truth, and the life. So whatever is true will align itself with the principles of God's Word, with no violation of any aspect of it. So whatever is true, the more you know the true word, the more easily you'll spot what's false. You probably heard this illustration that the Secret Service that deals with counterfeiting and so forth, that part of the Secret Service that deals with spotting and identifying counterfeit bills, in order to be very good at that, what do? They study the real thing. And always wondered if that was actually true, but I taught a student once, his dad was in the Secret Service, and I said, do they really do that? And he said, yeah, they really do that. So that the better they know the truth, the more easily it is to spot the lie. And that's an encouragement for us. The better we know the truth of God's Word, the more easily it is to spot the lie of Satan. He goes on to say, whatever is noble, whatever is honorable, points to what inspires reverence and awe, that which is holy or consecrated. Applied by the believer, it describes, according to Barclay, a person who moves throughout the world as if it were the temple of God. It indicates a sense of gravity or seriousness and dignity combined. So some hear that and they say, oh, you mean I just have to walk around? I can't enjoy anything? No, there's plenty to enjoy that's good and godly. Doesn't mean you can't have fun. Doesn't mean you can't have a sense of humor. But too often we sink to the level of the world instead of rising above it. We hear things that are cheap or flippant or mocking godly values, and we seem to think that's okay, maybe even funny. But it's not. So, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is just or fair-minded. So the word points to personal duty and responsibility and entails a satisfying of all obligations. There's ones we like, ones we don't. It's the fulfillment of all duties and responsibilities. Duties to our fellow man, duties to God. It really goes against the grain, of course, of the worldly mindset that says, I want the most for the least, or how can I take advantage of this person, or how can I use them? It has nothing to do with that. So we've heard the phrase, and we say the phrase, it's the right thing to do. And we have done and do things for that very reason, whether or not it involves incentives or rewards. Sometimes it even hurts to do it. It involves sacrifice. But that's the kind of duty we have as believers. Doing whatever is right. In the armed forces, they talk about following that sense of duty, that sense of call, and those who are recognized for going above and beyond the call of duty receive often some sort of attention, well deserved, in some way. But that should be our mind as believers. I don't want to just fulfill the duty that God has given me. I want to go above and beyond the call of duty, the call of obedience, the call of loving others, and so forth. Paul goes on with whatever is pure. So he has whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure. And this word comes from the same root word as the word holy. Pure from defilement. Not contaminated in any way. Do such things exist? Sometimes it doesn't seem like it. You might think about something that's described as pure. I've heard the phrase, pure as the driven snow. What does that mean? That you've been up north and been around snow, that pure blanket of white snow, spotless. No discrepancy in it. Or pure water. We all like that. Now, for a while, we used to have a pure filter on our faucet. P-U-R. It filtered the water. Now we have a pitcher with a mind of its own. It sits in our fridge. And you just pour water through the top and it magically produces pure water, or so they say. But anyway, the point there, I think that's a good point for us, is we need a filter. We need that kind of filter on our mind. The things that come into our mind, what are they filtered through? They need to be filtered, of course, through the truth of God's Word. We need to have a filter that removes the inconsistencies and discrepancies and the garbage and everything else that goes along with what the world is trying to pour into us. Titus 1:15 says this, "To the pure, all things are pure, because all things are seen through the eyes of God and filtered by His Word." So I think we can take that out of context and say, well, I think it's pure, so it's okay. Well, does God think it's pure? We recall Daniel was taken captive in the Old Testament, taken captive by the Babylonians, and what they want to do to him and his three friends, they wanted to turn them into Babylonians. That's exactly what the world wants to do with us. They want to turn us into at least the appearance of unbelievers. But what Daniel did, he resolved not to defile himself. And we must resolve in God's strength not to defile ourselves, to remain pure. Paul goes on to say, whatever is lovely, whatever is pleasing or agreeable, beautiful, attractive, an appreciation for that which in a godly way is pleasing to the senses. And of course here we're thinking of things we look at, things we see. And lovely not only points out to the thing, the external aspect of that thing, but it can also include the internal aspect of that thing. It says that which calls forth love. So not simply outwardly attractive, but even more importantly, inwardly attractive. So external beauty cannot hide internal ugliness. And there's, again, much in this world to appreciate that would be deemed beautiful as we see God as the author of it. Next, whatever is admirable, whatever is commendable. This can also be translated as of good report. And its most direct application has to do with words, what we hear or what we say. So ugly words, filthy language, crude talk, rumors, gossip, hurtful, degrading talk, taking God's name in vain, are in no way, shape, or form admirable. And by believers, they shouldn't be tolerated. An easy area to sink into, I think. The kinds of things we hear can easily stick in our minds, especially if we hear them again and again and again. Not only what we hear, as I mentioned, but what we say. Ephesians 4:29 says this, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." It's a verse I used a lot as a middle school principal. Not that middle school kids are the only one who can use words the wrong way. We all can, but they seem to be notoriously good at it. Unwholesome talk is corrupt. It's rotten. It's rotting fruit. It's dead animals. The smell of dead animals. Ugh. That's a horrendous smell. Don't let that come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So, admirable, commendable with what we hear and what we say. Paul sums up these six qualities then by stating, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If anything, again, is of virtue, if anything has moral goodness or moral excellence, if anything is worthy of praise, if anything is worthy of the praise ascribed to God alone or meeting God's approval, think about such things. Again, fix your thoughts on such things. Focus on such things. Let your mind dwell on those kinds of things. Paul goes into verse 9 then, and as I mentioned, I kind of call this a model for discipleship, where he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, that's a pretty bold statement. Almost seems a bit arrogant when you first read it. You're like, wow. But Paul is simply saying what he has said elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 4. He said this, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In Philippians 3:17, follow my example. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And that's the key. When Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard or seen, put it into practice as it has come from Christ. So we find Paul's boldness and Paul's passion in his drive for godliness. He's well aware of his own sinfulness. He's mentioned that before. He's called himself the chief of sinners. It's that awareness, really, that drives Paul ever deeper into the abounding grace and strength of God. And it's from this position of grace and that pursuit of perfection that we talked about in his sanctification that Paul is able to write verse 9. Whatever you have learned, personal instruction and teaching that I have given you, whatever you have received, teachings and doctrines of the church, whatever you have heard about Paul's reputation, Paul's character, whatever you have seen. So one commentator described Paul as doctrine in living form. He is able to say, Paul is able to say, don't just do as I say, do as I do. Follow my example, again, key, as I follow the example of Christ. Take the whatever from these areas, put it into practice. So this indirectly relates to all of Paul's life and character, but it directly relates to the six qualities in verse 8. We're all likely well aware that if we have a talent or a hobby or a sport or something like that that we really want to be good at, it's vital that we practice. And that's what Paul talks about here. We need to do it over and over and over again to reach mastery of something. And Paul ties together what I mentioned earlier. In verse 8, he says, think. In verse 9, he says, practice. And in doing so, he links together the truth that that which fills the mind will overflow into the actions. So he doesn't directly say it here. If we look at some broader aspects of Scripture, what fills your mind flows into your heart. What fills your heart flows out of your life. So Paul completes this exhortation with a reminder of peace. Peace again, we talked about last week, but it's not a different peace necessarily. But last week we mentioned the peace of God. And here he says, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. I think at least partly that peace comes just through a clear conscience and living life without regrets and so forth. I don't think that's the whole of it, but I do think that's part of it. The peace of God is available through prayerful communion with God. We talked about that last week. The God of peace is available through conformity to the will of God. Either way, it's peace. So God's rating system is for our thoughts and related to our actions, of course. So I just want to encourage all of us, what we watch or listen to, what we say or what we hear said, what we see out and about, that we want to allow God's rating system to be settled into our mind and heart and allow it to be the filter of what the world tries to press upon us. And the main way of doing that filling your mind and your heart with the Word of God. So, 7 hours of daily media consumption? What about 7 hours of daily truth consumption? And that could be through the media. Like I said, it's not all bad. And then we take it and we put it into practice in our lives. So, well, let's pray. Father God, we thank You. Thank You for Your Word as always. Thank You for Your commands and encouragement. Thank You that You don't command us to do something, Lord, without enabling us to be obedient through the power of Your Spirit and through the glory of Your name. So we commit these things to You and we pray them in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have our next hymn. If you would take hymnal in hand and stand with me. Hymn number 342. Christ is made the sure foundation. Offer a prayer for our offertory, our gifts and tithes. If you would bow your heads with me. Father God, we again thank You for the opportunity to be here. Thank You for the blessed privilege of being able to give back, Lord. We give all of ourselves to You. We give all of our heart and soul and mind and strength to You, Lord. But You have also called upon us to give gifts, tithes, offerings. Help meet the needs of the body here in Lebanon, the needs of the physical church, the needs of the missionaries that are supported, the needs of the community and others within the church here. So I pray that we would do so, Lord, that we would do so with cheerful hearts, knowing that You will use these tithes and these offerings to further Your kingdom, Father, to do what is eternal. And so we commit this time to You. We pray over it and pray for it. In Christ's name, amen.
Praise God, Father, all blessings for our praise and all praise.
read the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Amen.